voy a andar.
El ojo soto totora manarata. El ojo la casita y no dio solo manarada de andate. El ha sido orojo soro manarada de andate. El ojo tatata riacita e yahua hasija. Y no dio solo orojo manarada de andate. El ojo soto totoro manarada de andate. Y no dio solo manarada de andate. Y nota. Aha sasito totokura kasita inorio soro manarara dana diandriate el kukura manata inorio soro mahasita eloho osimonoto.
Oh, that you would have ears to hear, that you would have eyes to see, that you would begin to listen and to watch for the moving of my spirit, says the Lord. For I am moving across this land. I am moving in churches. I am moving in families. I am moving in institutions. I am moving in government. But many say, but where, Lord? Where? Oh, I am moving right before your eyes. But because you cannot see, because there is so much fear, so much apprehension, you are not able to see. For while the signs are all about you, there is still that wondering, still that questioning, still that doubt, because you don't trust me, says God. Oh, there are bad things that are coming, and there are blessings in that, that the bad is being revealed because of the blessing. I am stirring it up, says the Lord. But I have my people in position, ready to step in, ready to do that which is right in my eyes, says the Lord. And they have not all come to light yet. I have many hidden that you know not of. For as the prophet told his servant, Lord, open his eyes that he could see. For there are more of us than there are of them. And we outnumber the enemy. Their time is brief, says the Lord. For I will cut them off. And I will cause their mouth to stumble before me. For they will say things that are so ridiculous that even those who wish to follow, who wish to believe them, they will fall away from them because they have become contemptible to them. But my light is being revealed in this day and this hour. So open your ears and open your eyes. Begin to rejoice before me. And begin to get rid of the apprehension, get rid of the fear, get rid of those things that are drawing you away, for they cause blindness and deafness in my body. For I have declared my word, says the Lord, and my word is going forth. And freedom is coming into those who would hear, to those who would see. For I'm opening the things of heaven and beginning to display them in the earth, says the Lord. And I will do it through those who believe, who will call on my name. So believe. Believe and rejoice. Begin to give me thanks that I am turning this place around. And I am turning it around that I can show forth my benefits. For my light is even clearer in the darkness, says God.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. You ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, that is just such an awesome thing. I've said this before, but we could just read that verse. I could just preach on it every week because there's just other things that keep coming up to just add to that and help us understand that even better. It's been a blessing. We have literally seen miracles in this church come out of that. Not just hopeful miracles, but actual miracles of God in people's lives come from that scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. I just want to touch here for a little bit. We're headed to Revelation 2, so you can kind of look that up with you. Do you know there's good things going on in the earth? The word of the Lord this morning was saying on the same theme of have ears and have eyes and open them up and begin to look and see and hear what's going on. Do you know some of the good things that are going on? Did you know the mayor of Houston has totally withdrawn all the subpoenas against the pastors in her city for opposing things? Did you hear about that? That's good news. She totally withdrew everything. Did you hear about the wedding chapel up in, was it Idaho, I think, where the city was threatening to shut them down, threatening to send them to jail, threatening them with, either a $500 or a $1,000 fine every day because it was a private wedding chapel run by two Christian ministers, and they had a gay couple come, and they refused to marry them. And said, we don't believe in that. We're not going to do it. And the city had started complaining about it and doing some things against them. And another gay couple came from Boston and requested a chapel service, and they refused them. And they said they just felt like the stage was getting set for a lawsuit, so they filed suit against the city for discrimination. They didn't wait to react. They acted. The city has said, there must be some kind of a misunderstanding. We never intended to prosecute them. We never intended to go against them. We never intended. I don't know how they misunderstood it, but they have two letters in writing and one TV interview that the city did saying we were going to come against them for discrimination. And they filed suit of we have the right to freedom of our religion. We're winning. Hobby Lobby won in court. They said, because this administration has said publicly, they've said this, that your religious rights end at the door of your house. They do not have the right to carry over in businesses. And the Supreme Court reversed them on Hobby Lobby. They said in closed corporations, tight knit group corporations have the right to follow religious beliefs. And they said Hobby Lobby, because it's not traded on national boards, it's not an international company, it's a family-owned business. They said that's considered a tightly owned corporation. Did you know that 90% of corporations in the United States are considered tightly owned corporations? Hallelujah. We're winning. But all you ever hear about is, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. The tide is reversing. Godliness is receding, but we must remain vigilant. The mayor of Houston that came out, by the way, she's a lesbian, if you didn't know that. And she came out against the churches because they passed an ordinance that you can choose whatever bathroom you want to go into. And there were 400 churches in town. This was for a transgenders, for people that don't know if they're male or female, that they can go into whichever bathroom they want. So instead of creating a third bathroom, we just let them go wherever. Well, I'll tell you, if I was about 16 years old, I'd be going to the women's bathroom. Thank you, sir. Just to see what I can check out in there. I mean, it opens Pandora's box. It's like, are you going to test me to see what sex I am? Are you going to? It opens that whole Pandora's box of things. Well, the mayor, I think it was Huckabee, and I've heard this from others. Huckabee decided, and on his program, he said, everybody should send her a Bible. She got hundreds of Bibles. I think the last count she got had between 500 and 600 Bibles, and that was a couple of weeks ago. They're just sending her love, sending her a Bible. This is what the scripture says, believe in Jesus Christ. You know, no hate mail, just Bibles. She got so intimidated by the Word of God that she recanted. Well, not totally recanted, but she's decided we're not going to. And the lawsuit should have been against 400 churches that opposed this. I mean, they went on record. We oppose this amendment because, and they said why. She sued 5 churches. 2 of them were Hispanic. 1 was black. 1 was white. And 1 was a pastor who doesn't actually pastor a congregation, but he is head of I want to try to get this right, head of the Hispanic Church Pastors Association. So she's going after minorities. But five out of 400, she picks five. Well, if you're going to sue somebody, get them all. She didn't have the nerve to do that, but she lost on the five. Hallelujah. We are winning. See, Matthew 13, 16 and 17, Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now, Jesus here is talking to the disciples. Last week we talked about them and the disciples. We don't want to be part of them because they don't have their ears open. They can't see, but we can. So we want to be in the ones that can see. And Jesus here again is saying, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Now, what the disciples saw that the crowd missed was God's goodness. It's as simple as that. They saw the goodness of God. See, a lot of these people that are opposing politically Christianity, all they can see is God's hard, God's mean, God's a judge, God hates people, God, and it's like, God loves everybody. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Jesus said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down to save the world." Well, but the Jews killed Jesus. It was Romans that killed Jesus. No, Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. If you miss that, you've missed the whole point of the crucifixion. If you want to blame the Jews, if you want to blame the Italians, if you want to blame the Western world for the crucifixion of Jesus, you're wrong. Because the Bible tells us plainly, Jesus gave his life. He was sent here to be a sacrifice for you and for everybody else in the world. This is where the good news begins, amen? This is what God wants to do because he loves us. But the disciples saw the goodness of God. Now, what separated the disciples from the crowd was that they were willing to follow Jesus. Now, notice that. They saw the goodness, but just because you see the goodness of God doesn't always mean you're going to follow Jesus. Hello, you're thinking that over. See, but I follow Jesus. Well, that's good. But there's many that see the goodness of God. They'll tell you, "Well, I know that God is good," but they don't love God enough to follow him. The disciples were willing to leave everything. They left their boats, they left their homes, they left their families. Now it's interesting. The only person that Jesus told to give all of his wealth away, he didn't tell the disciples that. They left it voluntarily. Now, they didn't sell their businesses because after the crucifixion, they went back to their boats and they were fishing and they went back to their families. But they were following Jesus. But the only person that Jesus commanded to sell all that he had and give it away was the person who trusted in his riches for salvation. So you can keep your family, but you can love Jesus more. Didn't Jesus tell us this? You've got to love me more than husband, more than wife, more than father, more than mother, more than your children. You've got to love me first place. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like to the first, to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Jesus said every law, every prophecy, everything hinges on those two commandments. So if you live that, you're doing okay. But that means you've got to follow. But we have created this divide. If you're going to serve God, you've got to sell all that you have. Well, if God's called you to do that and live a life of poverty, then God's blessings will be upon you. Mother Teresa raised millions and millions and millions of dollars, and she chose to give it all away. There's nothing wrong with that. That's her choice. But it's not a command. You can live well in order to reach people. Now, it's interesting. Mother Teresa, her ministry is to reach the poor. Okay? So she lived like they did so she could relate to them. Other people have to have a different lifestyle to relate to other people. It's all in the message. But God doesn't command you to give up all that you have. A lot of people misinterpret that. But the command is to follow Jesus. To follow him. God isn't against wealth, you having wealth. He's against wealth having you. Yeah. And we're going to see that a little bit later this morning. But this is what separated the disciples from the crowd. They were willing to follow Jesus. They counted Christ of more value than anything that they possessed in the natural. Christ was their gold. Christ was their silver. Christ was their riches. Now, I'm going to just refer back to Matthew 13, but go to Revelation 2, 7. I'm going to touch base there. Going a little bit different direction real quick, but we're going to touch base there. Revelation 2, 7. Keep your finger there because we're going to spend some time in here this morning. But Revelation 2, 7, to the church of Ephesus, he writes, "He who has an ear," this is at the end, "he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, Jesus in Matthew 13:9 said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Hearing is so important. Hearing comes by listening. Did you get that? Hearing comes by listening. You've got to pay attention. You've got to listen not to just what is being said, but you've got to listen to the Spirit behind what's being said. You've got to listen if you want to hear. You have to pay attention. Sometimes you have to dig into some things so you really hear what is trying to be said. But Paul would later write that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we've got to understand, listening can be hard work because you have to filter out all the other voices. Because when God speaks to you, don't you know that the thief comes immediately to steal the word that was sown? So when you hear the voice of God, you are probably almost immediately going to hear another alternate voice. And part of developing faith and part of walking by faith and part of learning how to listen is you've got to learn how to discern the different voices, and you've got to learn how to not listen to the wrong voice. And sometimes because we are so accustomed to listening to the wrong voice seems more right than the real voice. And we've got to be careful about that. That's why faith comes by hearing the Word of God, not just by hearing a voice. Amen? See, hearing is a decision. It is a choice. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower sowing the Word. And it's curious to me that he essentially is saying that your level of hearing determines the type of ground you are. Remember the first, the word of God is sown, but the birds of the air come by and pick it up. Satan comes and steals the word that was sown. Second kind of word is sown among the thorns, hard ground, and it springs up, but the people don't have any root in themselves, and so therefore they give up the word when tribulation and persecution comes. And the third one, or the third type, is sown on thorny ground. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches grow up and choke the word of God out. See, it always comes against the Word. See, this is a mistake a lot of Christians make. We think the devil's after you. He's after the Word that you've heard. He's after the things that God is planting in your life. He wants to choke those things off. He wants those to not take root. He wants those things to be pulled up early on when they're tender and when they're soft, and wants you to give up on the dreams of your life. And then finally, it says, if you will hear the word and understand, it will bear fruit and produce. You become good soil. What makes soil good? You hear. You've made it a point to hear, and you receive the word. Say, Lord, Lord, I receive that word. I receive that word of healing. I receive that word of salvation. I receive that word of forgiveness. Lord, I receive that word of abundance. I'm washed in the word of God. I hear, I receive those things. And he says, that is what makes the ground good. So any ground that's hard, that's stony, that's thorny, can become good ground if you simply choose to hear and receive the Word of God. No matter where you are in your life, you can immediately change bad ground into good ground. All you have to do is hear. All you have to do is listen to the voice of the Spirit of what he's saying to the churches. Now, Romans 10, 16 and 17, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Yahweh, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, hearing is so important. It's so crucial. Now, I'm going to go through some things in Revelation fast, But I want to lay groundwork. I want to get through all of this in one setting. So we're going to do this. Revelation 2:7, to the church at Ephesus, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes. Now notice, there's a hearing, but there's an overcoming. And if you overcome, he says, I will give to you to eat from the tree of life. In Revelation 2:11, to the church at Smyrna, he says, he who has an ear, excuse me, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In Revelation 2:17, the church at Pergamos, he says, he who has an ear, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. In Revelation 26 to 28, or I'm sorry, Revelation 2, 26 and 20, through 28, he says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Revelation 3:12, to the church at Philadelphia, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3:21, to the church at Laodicea, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, the rewards are for those who overcome. Not just for hearing, but have heard and received and are good ground. Those who overcome the things of the world. Listen, in troubled times, you must hear properly. When things are not going right in your life, you've got to choose to hear. When things are not going good in the church or in your family or in the community or in your nation, you've got to hear the word of God. You've got to set yourself, Lord, I'm going to block out all the other voices. Lord, I want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, our favorite verse, it says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. See, he leads us in triumph. Now listen, triumph means someone or something was defeated. We don't connect that. So, woo, he leads me in triumph. What have you overcome? What? Listen, until you overcome, you haven't triumphed. West Virginia played a good football game yesterday. They didn't overcome. They got beat by 1 point. Terrible thing. People I know are sad this morning because West Virginia lost. Well, that's not important. But it's an example. If you don't win, you didn't overcome. You didn't triumph. You play games to triumph. You don't play games to lose by 1 point. Well, let's see how close we can get before we lose. When shall I? Now, teachers, you know, like in The Incredibles, dash, don't run too fast because you'll beat everybody out there. But just try to come in maybe second or maybe third. Just lose by a little bit, dash, and everything will be okay. He says, but why should I lose by a little bit? I'm better than they all are. But dash, we don't want others to feel bad. So we want you to run just fast enough to lose by a little bit. And most Christians run their lives so we lose by just a little bit. We have it built into us because we don't want the responsibility that comes with winning. Because here's the scary little thing. When you overcome, when West Virginia beat Baylor, West Virginia ought to be number one. Because they beat Baylor. Whew. The expectation is they're going to do it every single time. And if you don't, now you're a failure. And that's how so many Christians have been taught. If you do it once, if you overcome, they're going to expect it out of you every single time. That's hard to live up to. The pressure that puts on people is just more than most people. So we run to be second best. We run just fast enough so that we have a little bit of honor. But once you win the Olympics, but winning has purposes. Who was the first guy to break the mile? Was that in 4 minutes? Ryan was his last name. I can't remember his first name. But everybody said it is humanly impossible for a human being to run the mile in less than, or it wasn't 4 minutes. What was the time? 1 minute, less than a minute. It's humanly impossible. They had written articles. Doctors had said it's impossible for a human being to run the mile in less than a minute. Ryan gets out there. Was it? Who? Bannister? Okay. Was four-minute mile. Okay, four-minute mile. I want to get it right because I was thinking 4 minutes, but I'm not that up on sports. But when he broke the mile, which everybody said couldn't be done, all of a sudden people started breaking the mile. Because his victory, his personal ambition to break the time limit, proved to others it can be done. Once that barrier was removed, other people started breaking it too. See, your victory causes others to triumph. The victory of Christ causes us to triumph because he leads us in his triumph. And now we look and say, well, if Jesus overcame death, then I can overcome death. If Jesus overcome sickness and disease, I can overcome sickness and disease. If Jesus cast out devils, I can cast out devils. Why do we do this? It's not because we think we're so great. It's because we believe he is. It's our faith in God that causes us to do these things, to walk in triumph because we are being led by Jesus Christ. See, in Matthew 13 again, going back to the types of soil, there's three. It defines three areas that we must defeat, that you must overcome in order to have triumph. The first area is the birds of the air, the hard path, the hardness of your heart. You've got to overcome the hardness of your heart. You've got to overcome the thoughts that come against you to steal the word of God. You've got to come against those things of it won't work for you. You can't do it. You won't break it. Everybody else can, but not you. You've got to overcome that fear, that barrier. So you've got to overcome the devil, because the devil comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. You've got to overcome him. You've got to know his tactics, and you've got to put a stop to his theft. The second, you've got to overcome stony places. You've got to overcome the world, because the stony places represent tribulation and persecution, and that comes from the world. It comes from non-believers. It comes from, now they may be in church, but they're non-believers. But it comes from that. You've got to overcome the world. The world will always pressure you. The world will always say, who do you think you are to pray in school? You know, well, I think I'm a believer. Do you notice that the only people who aren't allowed to pray in school are Christians? They're teaching kids in California how to pray a Muslim prayer. Well, we can't even allow kids to say, God bless my bread. But we're teaching how to pray an Islamic prayer. It's weird, isn't it? You've got to overcome the world. You've got to overcome, because the world's always going to throw up barriers. They're always going to try to stop you because they're afraid of you. They may not say it, but they're afraid of you. Because everywhere, I was thinking about this the other day, everywhere the Bible is preached, liberty comes. In every society. The first thing that tyrannies try to do is to get rid of the Word of God. In the American Revolution, they came against the churches. And we don't understand this much today because it's not talked about. But the church, in England, they had the Anglican Church, which was the official state church, and all the ministers in the Anglican Church were appointed by the state. All the colonies that were founded over here in the United States, they had freedom of religion. Before the Revolution, and this is one of the major things that united the colonies, before the Revolution, England decided, we are going to set pastors in the churches. You will no longer be able to select your own pastors, because we want to be sure the pastors support the crown. And the churches said, uh-uh. That's why one of the flags in the American Revolution is no king but King Jesus. That was a rally cry as they went into battle. No king but King Jesus. They didn't say, we're fighting for lesbianism. We're fighting for homosexuality. We're fighting for equal pay for women. We're fighting for... They're fighting for liberty in God. No king but King Jesus. You're not going to take away our liberty, because our liberty comes from the scriptures. It comes from God. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Tyrannies always try to steal the word of God. They want to get you out of church. They want to close you down. You know, if you've served in the military or attend church more than once a week, you are on a terrorist watch list by the NSA, because they have publicly said these are people we're watching as potential terrorists. Isn't that amazing? We preach a gospel of love and acceptance, of tolerance. It all comes from the church. There's no other religion tolerant like Christianity, like true Christianity. And yet they're scared of us. You've got to overcome the world. The third is you've got to overcome thorns. Now, what are thorns? The thorns are your soul barriers. The thorns are how you've been taught to think and how you've been taught to react. You could call it flesh. You could call it self-will. You could call it a lot of different things. But it's overcoming the barriers that you have placed in your own life. I came from the wrong side of the tracks. I'm the wrong color. I don't speak the right language. I haven't been educated enough. I came from the wrong family. You know, my name's so-and-so, and you know how everybody always thinks about them. You've got to overcome all these barriers within yourself. That's the final thing that you've got to overcome. All the reasons when you convince yourself why, if you do it, it won't work for you. You've got to overcome those barriers. See, the thorns are the cares of the world. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, if only I had enough money, I could do this. What's money got to do with it? I've had people over the years come to me and say, I'm called to be a minister. Wonderful. So what do you want me to do in church? Well, what do you want to do? Well, I don't know. What are you called to do? I don't know. Now see, I came in a little bit different way. When I fell in love with Jesus, I just started doing what Jesus put on my heart. I just started loving God. I just started reading the Bible. I just started studying. And pretty soon people came and said, Gordon, would you like to be Sunday school superintendent? Sunday school superintendent. I said, I don't know. I don't know if I'd be any good at it at all. But I said, if you think I might be able to do it, I'll try it. So I started out, I led a song, had a short scripture right before Sunday school to the whole church, and we just started out that way. And then someone said, well, Gordon, why don't you teach Sunday school? I said, I don't think I'm equipped to teach Sunday school. Would you be an assistant Sunday school teacher? I said, yeah, I'll do that. I mean, assistant Sunday school teachers never have to do anything, right? Well, about 3 months into it, the teacher I was assisting quit. I'm the only one left. They came to me and said, would you like to be on the church board? I said, not really, but if you think I could be of help. So I was on the church board. When I got the call to go in the ministry, and I went and told my pastor that God had called me in the ministry, his immediate response was, we've been wondering how long it would take you to realize this. When I told Debbie's mother, she says, Gordon, everybody already knows it. You're the last one to find out. See, the thing was, I was already doing ministry. I wasn't waiting for a position. I wasn't waiting for recognition. I was already doing it. And so many Christians are waiting to be asked. Mark Barclay says, I won't ask anybody in my church to do anything. He says, if God's laid it on your heart, you need to come to me. You need to volunteer. If you do it because I ask you, you're only going to continue to do things that I ask you to do. He says, I'll refuse it. He said, we had in Mark Barclay's church, they had someone donated a grand piano. I mean, a beautiful grand piano, gorgeous grand piano. I mean, one of the most expensive grand pianos you could ever have. It sat there for 5-6 years. Nobody played it. They had a major concert pianist in the church. People kept asking Mark Barclay, he said, why don't you ask him to play the piano? Just even once in a while, just ask him to play. He says, no. So if it's not in his heart, I'm not going to ask him to do it. Sat there for 6 years. Finally, the concert pianist came and said, I'd like to play the piano if I could. He said, we'd love to have you play the piano. Because he had already proven. Now he came, he wanted to do it. Now they use a grand piano. worship's enhanced because the person's doing it because his heart led him to do it, rather than just doing it because he was asked to do it. See, some people are always saying, well, why don't they choose me? You know, as a kid, I used to play, you know, the pick-me-up baseball games that kids have. Do they still have pick-me-up baseball games? We'd all get together at the ball field, and we'd pick teams. I was always about the last one to be chosen. Well, why? I hadn't proven myself. I didn't know how to play baseball. So I could get upset that they always chose me last, or I could go out and practice. Well, how do you practice ministry? Love one another. Practice the ministry of reconciliation, and pretty soon people start coming to you to get reconciled. Hallelujah. Okay, moving on. Now, triumph gives us liberty. Triumph is yours, but you must stand fast when trouble comes. See, we already have the victory in Jesus Christ, but if you don't stand fast, you won't enjoy the liberty. You won't enjoy the victory because it'll never come because you didn't stand. You've got to overcome in order to get the victory. Proverbs 24:10 says this, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you quit when things get... Isn't that the parable of the sower and sowing the seed? There's the devil, there's the world, and there's yourself. And if you let those things hinder the word of God from developing in you, your strength is small. It doesn't say you won't be saved. It says your strength is small. You haven't developed. You haven't exercised. You're not putting what you've heard into practice, and so you don't have the victories. Don't shout me down. It's good preaching. Now, why did the seven churches overcome, or what did the seven churches overcome? Real quick, going through this. Ephesians overcame false spirits. They tested, it says, they tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. But in the process of discerning false spirits, they became so focused on discerning false spirits, they lost their first love. They became so judgmental, they lost their first love. And Jesus says, repent and return to your first love. Because it got so critical. See, when you start dealing with some of these things, you can become so hard-hearted, you lose the very thing you're trying to gain. You become so critical. Well, they were trying to stop all the false spirits. They had to overcome these things. In Smyrna, they had to overcome persecution. And the admonishment from Jesus was to be faithful until death, whatever it takes. Even if you die, you still got to be faithful. Overcome. In Pergamos, they had to overcome the infiltration of wrong doctrine, because wrong doctrines will always lead to idolatry and immorality. Why is there immorality in churches? Because we have given place to wrong doctrine. Why are so many Christian marriages breaking up? Because we've given way to wrong doctrine. We've stopped believing the gospel. We've stopped believing, well, God will forgive me. God understands. Well, yeah, he does understand, and he will forgive you, but sometimes it's just a hard heart. Hello. It's not, oh, the mercy of God. It's just a hard heart. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm walking out of here. Well, what's God think about it? Well, I don't care what God thinks about it because he knows my heart. Oh, whoa, wait. God may know your heart. Do you know God's heart? Do you know God's heart? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Paul tells us that, I'm getting off base here, but Paul tells us, he says, if the unbeliever is content to live with a believer, let it continue. But if they want to walk, let them walk. You know? Now, that doesn't mean to stay in an abusive situation. I don't believe that at all, because I don't think God puts together abusive situations. But you've got to know the heart of God. Instead of worrying about whether God knows your heart or not, you've got to call. This is part of the overcoming of wrong doctrine. You've got to know the heart of God, not just what I want. Because most wrong doctrine comes because we want to feed our flesh. And we want to justify how we feel rather than standing up for the things of God. Amen. Hallelujah. In Thyatira, they had to overcome Jezebel. They had to overcome false prophets. False prophets lead us again into idolatry and immorality. There was a major pastor years ago, he wrote it in a book that he published. He says, when you get to be real spiritual, you can do things that other people would consider sin, but for you it's not sin. I don't know what book he was reading from. It's not the Bible. See, he had set himself up above the law. He had set himself up above what other people would consider immoral. And they found out that he was having sex with a lot of the women that he was counseling with. His son lost the ministry because he was involved in sex with women that he was counseling with. I had a lady years ago call me up, and she says, "Gordon, you don't know me." But she says, I'm in counseling with my pastor, and he says I'm cold toward my husband. I've never told this before. He said, "I'm cold toward my husband. I need to learn how to open up." So he started having me sit on his lap so that I would open up and be more casual. She said, "That was kind of okay, weird, but okay." Then he started patting my breast. "My husband thinks this is wrong. What do you think?" I said, "Run. Run. Get the heck out of there as fast as you can." "Well, what happens?" He was a false prophet. "Here, I'm here to help you." False prophets are always here to help you. And it always involves you giving up the things of God. Can you ever see Jesus doing that with a woman? I can't. Now, there's a concern in the church today over, some have a concern over the grace doctrine. But true grace always leads us to live righteously. That's in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. True grace teaches us to live righteously. It doesn't teach you how to take advantage of people. It doesn't teach you. But false prophets are always telling you how they can take advantage, how the rules don't apply to them, how you need to listen to them. We had a false prophet in the church one time, and his own daughter had a word of the Lord, and she started sharing the word of the Lord, and he started correcting her publicly and telling her what she really meant to say. I took him aside and said, "That was her word. God was speaking through her, and you wouldn't let her get three words out till you were reinterpreting what she said." I said, "That's not right. She had the word, not you. You interpret it after the word, but he totally reinterpreted the word." See, false prophets always do that. They'll take the word of God and they'll twist it to their own advantage. "Most people couldn't do this, but I can, because, see, I'm more spiritual than you. And I can help you out." False prophecy, false things lead you into immorality, lead you into sin. The church at Sardis had to overcome false works. And it's curious to me, it says, "Remember how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." Remember what you received. Remember how the word of God came to you, hold fast to that. Remember how you heard it and received that word, hold fast to those things. You know, the gospel doesn't get deeper. It expands our vision. But I've had people come to me, "Well, I'm into the really deep things of the gospel." Oh, really? Go with me to Hebrews 5. I'll show this to you real quick, because I love to pounce on this every now and then. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, solid food is those who have discerned, have trained their senses, their flesh, to discern between good and evil. Solid food. You want meat? You want solid food? Stop doing wrong. Stop it. Just do away with it. Okay, chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ." What's elementary mean? Basics. I mean, we're at the rock bottom here. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We're at the very bottom here. He says, "Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Now, what's he saying? He's just saying there, he's giving you a list of the elementary things. Faith toward God. Do you know most churches, we're still teaching Christians how to have faith in God? "But I've got this problem. I don't know what to do." Have faith in God. "You just don't understand." No, I do understand. You've got to have faith. You've got to hear and receive the things of God. Basic. Paul said, this is basic. He said, we can't even leave the discussion of this yet because you don't have it. You want to go on to the deeper things? You want to go on to the mature things of God? You've got to get faith in God settled. You've got to get that established. Then we'll go on to the deeper things. Now, what's he say? Now just listen to what most churches are preaching, including us. Faith toward God, of doctrines of baptisms. Well, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How many times do people need to be baptized? I think one baptism is enough, don't you? Well, what about baptism for the dead? Well, that's only mentioned once in Scripture. It can't be corroborated. And historians tend to say that that was a particular situation. That was a local custom. It was never something the church did. So therefore, baptizing for the dead is not real. But so how many baptisms? Now, how about of resurrection of the dead? Do you think the dead are going to be raised back to life? Because there's a whole lot of churches now that don't. Once you're dead, you're dead. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, you know, they teach Christ. You can be saying, well, what is the point of being saved if, one, they teach that there's no reward for it in this life, which is wrong, and there's no reward in the next life because there is no next life. And what is the benefit of serving God? Let's go out and get drunk and be merry and have a good time and forget about it all. Oh, you've already done that. It didn't work for you, did it? It didn't work for me. That's why I asked Christ into my life. I was tired of that way of living. I found a better way of living. It's too late to tell me Christ doesn't have benefits in this life. Listen, if I never got healed, if I never got delivered, what I am living now is so far superior to what I was when I was in the world, it's worth it. It's worth it. So we've got some wrong thinking that we need to get straightened out. He goes on to say, resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Well, do you think God's really going to send people to hell? Do you think he's not? Give me scripture for it. Well, I know the scripture says it. See, that's your problem right there. You know scripture says it. You choose to not believe it. That's your problem. You've already rejected the sovereignty of God. You've already rejected his authority. And now you want to be the one to give us a sermon and a lesson on who God is and how he does things. You're wrong, 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 wrong. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the final authority. God is God. There is life after death because if there isn't, there is no supernatural. There is no God. And you are just a mass of clay, and why would it concern us whether we abort babies or we just shoot people down in the streets? Because you're just a blob of tissue with no purpose and no future. Somebody said one time, says, well, I think that right doing right is in the eye of the beholder. And the guy said, well, fine, I'm going to shoot you. You can't do that. Why can't I shoot you? Well, that would be wrong. But you said right and wrong is in the eye of the beholder. If I don't think it's wrong to kill you, then it's not wrong. He says, but it's just not right. Well, why is murder not right? Why? B-I-B-L-E. Thou shalt not murder. See, up till that time, it was fine. Did you know that even the kings of Israel had to abide by that rule? And they didn't, all didn't, but they all had to. False works. Remember how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Listen, works come from our righteousness. They cannot produce righteousness. Church at Philadelphia had to overcome false religion. They were given a call to persevere, to have patience. They were told, having done all, continue to stand. Continue to believe what you believe, regardless of what comes. And finally, Laodicea. They had overcome self-confidence. Look at Laodicea. Chapter 3. We're just about done. Chapter 3. 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's self-confidence. I've got all I need. I don't need anything more. I don't need to try. I don't need to strive. I don't need to work. I've arrived. I'm I'm as good as it's going to get. He says, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. See, the problem was they had arrived. Their problem was their own self-confidence, because self-confidence creates an apathy toward God. Self-confidence makes one lukewarm, because it makes somebody, makes you ungrateful. When I'm ungrateful, my faith starts falling away. When I stop appreciating what God has done for me, I become absorbed with myself, my will, what I want. I stop thanking God for his salvation, for his deliverance. I become my own God, because I don't need the real God anymore. That was Laodicea's problem. Many people believe that that represents the final church before Jesus returns. I'll say it probably reflects the church in the United States for the most part. Now let's keep on reading Revelation 3:20. This is the solution. Jesus says to all these things, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says, I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking on your heart. The famous painting of Jesus at the door, if you notice it, there's no latch on the outside of the door. There's no way Jesus can open the door from outside. The latch is on the inside of the door. Only the person inside the house has the ability to open the door and let Jesus in. It's your choice. Will you hear and listen? Will you hear the tapping at the door? Do you hear Jesus? Would you let me in? Do you hear? And if you hear, will you open the door? Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Come into my family. Jesus, I ask you to come in. He says, if you invite me in, I will come in. He says, I will sit down with you. Oh, what a time to have Jesus sit down with you. But then he says, I will sup with you and you with me. Think about the road to Emmaus. Jesus walked with the people. They heard the word of God. They heard Jesus expound about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they didn't get it. They had ears to hear, but they weren't getting it yet. And finally, they sat down at the table to eat. And just as they began to eat the meal, Jesus blessed the bread and broke it. And when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And they realized, this is Jesus. And as soon as they recognized it was Jesus, he disappeared. Because Jesus doesn't need to be there physically for you. He needs you to know he is there at the door. And he will come in. And he will sup with you. And he will draw you into the things of himself. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, God, for all that you've provided for us. Lord, I pray for ears to hear, eyes to see. God, that we would yield more and more to you. I know it's bit by bit. I know it's piece by piece. But God, it can be quickly too. It can be a suddenly on us. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've backslid. Maybe you just, boy, my life isn't really where I want it to be. Because I've got a hard heart. I've just grown callous. Some of the things that are going on in my life, I don't know if I have faith in God for it. But I want to believe. You're like that man with the son. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Just lift your hand up this morning. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me get through this spot. Lord, I want to hear. I want to have ears to hear. So we said the other week, having the ears to hear doesn't mean you understand everything right away, but you will. It will be revealed to you. But don't give up. Have patience. Have perseverance. Have faith in God. God will do this for me. God will do this for me. However it happens, God will do this for me. Father, I pray for all those that have lifted up their hands. God, make yourself real to us. Lord, take the time to walk with us and teach us about the scriptures in your word. Teach us, Lord, that we can hear you. And reveal yourself to us, God. Not just teach us, but reveal yourself in the scriptures, in the word, in our relationships with other believers. God, show yourself in these areas of our life. God, that we would have more faith, more confidence, more trust in you, God. Increase our faith. Increase our trust and our dependence on you. God, that we would know you. God, that we would never, ever fall away from you, God. Keep our hearts and keep us close to you, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.